Good morning. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to John, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. I want to thank you for the privilege of joining you in worship and the opportunity to open God's Word for you. We bring greetings from the north and from the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. My family has been enjoying our time here in sunny central Florida. It's been very nice. Just to put this text in a little bit of context, verses 38 through 42, John recounts the burial of Jesus. And what has happened just before this is that Jesus has been crucified. He has given up his spirit. He's died. And the soldiers come to break the legs of those criminals who've been crucified. But when they come to Jesus, they find that he's already died. And so they pierce his side with the spear, and water and blood comes out, and they confirm that he is in fact dead. And we come to our section for this morning, starting at verse 38, the burial of Jesus. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospels that show forth Jesus Christ and his work. And Lord, as we come to look at this text this morning about our Savior being buried, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that he would guide our thinking and our emotions, and that you would draw us closer to you, that we would come away from your word more ready to serve you, to love you. We ask that you would do this for your glory, by your Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Buried. These are, of course, famous words from the Apostles' Creed, some of you might be familiar with. The fact that Jesus was buried is not something we often think about, but this morning we have the opportunity to do so. And the fact that Jesus not only died but was buried is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was taught in all four Gospels. It was part of the Gospel proclamation of the Apostles. And it's been believed and confessed by the church throughout the ages. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus is now dead. He's under the power of death. He's still hanging on the cross. And we find two disciples come to him. Two men that have been profoundly moved by his death. And they attend to his body and prepare him for the grave. And this text serves as somewhat of a bridge between the death and resurrection of Christ. But it's a bridge that we must not too quickly cross. And I think that's the temptation sometimes as we read the gospel, to move from the death of Christ quickly on to the resurrection, to the glory of him coming forth from the tomb and ascending. But if we do that, we miss one of the most significant aspects of the humiliation of Christ and of the gospel itself. Well, my hope that as this morning as we consider the utter humility of Christ, as we think about his death and burial, as we look at how he submitted himself to the tomb, that you will be moved by it, that you will love Christ all the more for it, that your hearts would be filled with gratitude and praise and thanks, and that you might renew your desire to live for and to serve Him. And so the point this morning from our text is quite simple. And it is, Jesus Christ died and was buried. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for Him. Well, the first thing that John describes in our text this morning is that Joseph boldly asks for the body of Jesus. Look again with me at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. Now, we don't know much about this character, Joseph. We know he's from Arimathea. John tells us that he's a disciple, even though he had been one secretly. But he was, in fact, a disciple. And now we find him boldly approaching Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And this was, in fact, a very bold action by Joseph. In Mark's Gospel, Mark uses the words, he gathered up the courage, or he went boldly. And the word that he uses is the word that means to dare. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe Esther's action when she goes before the king. And so Joseph dares to go ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. We know from the other Gospels as well that Joseph was a member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And as he goes to attend to the body of Jesus, he's acting against his own counsel. He's caring for and siding with the one they had just condemned to death as a blasphemer and as a criminal. But what we see here in this character of Joseph is a once fearful, timid, perhaps immature disciple, but a disciple nonetheless who has been profoundly moved by the cross and the death of Jesus. And we have to commend him for his courage. He's now openly identifying himself with Jesus. He's willing to face the ridicule, the scorn, the rejection of his fellow councilmen and countrymen. He was, in fact, moved and emboldened and changed by the cross. I want you to think about your own heart, your own life this morning. Have you been moved by the cross? Have you been changed by the cross? Are you more willing to live boldly for your Savior no matter the cost? Are you willing to look foolish to the world around you and face their ridicule and scorn? I challenge you to think about that this morning. Well, if we look at our text, we find that Joseph was not the only one at this time profoundly moved to loving action. John goes on to tell us about another man, Nicodemus. And he tells us, Nicodemus brings spices and helps prepare Jesus' body. Look once more with me at verses 39 and following. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they, that is Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now we do know a little bit more about Nicodemus because John introduced us to him in chapter 3. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He seems to be a similar character to Joseph because at first he was a fearful, timid disciple. He had first come to Jesus by night. But now in our text, it's during the day, open and visible to all, and he's coming to attend to Jesus. John tells us he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. These were fragrant burial spices, costly. And he brought 100 pounds. Some of your translations might say 75 pounds. But the point is, this was a large, exorbitant amount of spices. The amount that would have been used for a king. And if any of you have ever carried a pack of roofing shingles, you know how much this will cost. It was not a light about how much it weighed. It was not a light load. It cost a lot more than a pack of shingles. But it seems that Nicodemus understood in some measure that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the anointed one, the Messiah. And some people, as they saw him bring these spices, might have thought, why in the world is he bringing this all this costly material to bury a criminal? Well, that's such a waste. But Joseph, it seems, understood that he was not dealing with a mere criminal, but with the King of Glory. And so he buries him as a king. And John, in fact, wants to highlight the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That's part of his purpose in his gospel. If you look at chapter 20, verse 31, John explains part of the reason why he's writing this gospel. He says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And so even in his death, John, as John records the burial of Jesus, he wants to highlight the fact that this Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the King of Glory. And as Nicodemus brings these spices and attends the body of Jesus, this was also a very bold act that he does here. It seems that he was also moved by the cross. And so again, I ask you to think about yourself. Have you been moved by the cross? Has the cross changed you? As you consider the sacrifice of Christ, are you more ready to boldly identify yourselves with Him, to serve Him, and to push aside all the worldly hindrances and fears? Does the cross continue to have a most powerful effect in your life if you trust in Him? Some of you might think to yourselves, well, after my conversion or early in my Christian life or after that particular conference, the cross was powerful to me. But now it has waned some. I've grown somewhat cold to the cross. Perhaps some of you have never trusted in Christ or understood the cross. Well, if you want to see yourself grow in Christ, if you want to see other men and women changed by the cross, moved by the cross, if you want to see your neighbors, your children, your co-workers changed by the cross, then the cross must continue to change you. It must continue to motivate you. It must be precious to you. Christ must be precious to you. Well, John goes on to tell us next that Joseph and Nicodemus work quickly because it was the day of preparation, and they bury him in a nearby garden and in a new tomb. Look at verse 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Now, it's most likely that Jesus would have received some sort of burial had Joseph and Nicodemus not come to him, but he would have been buried as a criminal in some sort of criminal's tomb. But in God's providence, according to His plan, and partially to fulfill prophecy, Joseph, who had a new tomb right there, buries Jesus not in a criminal's tomb, but in the tomb of a rich man. In Matthew's gospel, we see that Joseph was a wealthy man and that it was actually his own tomb that he buries Jesus in. And this would have fulfilled the prophecy about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, verse 9. Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant, the coming Messiah. He says, "His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death." So Jesus is being buried as a rich man, even though he was crucified as someone who is wicked, as a sinner. And this is not an accident. This is to show you that this Jesus is the Christ, that suffering servant that was to come. John tells us that it was in a new tomb as well. This tomb had never been used before. It had never seen death. It had never seen dead bodies or decay. And nor would it ever see decay. Again, it's a new tomb, a tomb that is fit for the king, for Christ. And this tomb was in a garden, John tells us. And think about that garden. How fitting that it was in a garden. If you can remember back to the very first chapters of the Bible, it was in a garden where the first man, the first Adam, sinned and failed and received the curse of death. Well, here we are in a second garden, another garden, with another man, the second Adam. And it's here where he takes on that curse upon himself. But then he conquers it. He conquers death in a garden. And it's amazing. We can praise God for this second Adam and for this second garden. Well, they used this new tomb in the garden because it was nearby and they had little time. The other Gospels tell us that it was 3 o'clock by the time Jesus had actually died. John tells us it was the day of preparation. That is, it was the day right before the Sabbath. And the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown, which would have been about 6 o'clock. So they had 3 hours to attend to, prepare, and bury the body of Jesus because they wanted to keep the Sabbath. And so they had to work very quickly. It would have taken a considerable amount of effort and exertion. But they wanted to keep the Sabbath. Even in the midst of extraordinary circumstances, they wanted to be faithful and to obey God. Joseph and Nicodemus were driven men, obedient men, men who loved God, and they are, I hope, a challenge and an example to you. Well, they worked quickly because of the approaching Sabbath. And our text goes on to describe next what they did with Jesus' body. John tells us they prepared the body of Jesus according to the custom of the Jews. Look once more at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now it could be that John wants to mention that he was buried as a Jew to make it clear that Jesus received a distinctly Jewish burial. It was common at the time in the Roman world to be cremated, but Jesus was not cremated. It was also common down south and in Egypt to be embalmed, where they opened the body cavities and removed the organs. But not so with Jesus. He was buried as according to the custom of the Jews. And that's significant because that same body that hung on the cross, that bore the marks of his crucifixion, would be the same body that would rise again from the grave. And he would say to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side." It was that same body that Jesus would 3 days later rise from the grave with. If you remember, in the Old Testament, David had prophesied in Psalm 16 that his body would see no decay. And so he was buried according to the custom of the Jews, and he would rise in that same body. Now John explains that they bound his body in linen wrappings with the spices. And this would have been a process by which they would wrap the body with the linen and put in the spices and wrap over that with the linen, more spices and wrap. It would have taken a long time with 100 pounds of spices. But John doesn't go into more detail than that. But understand what this would have entailed. See, this was not a burial preparation done by professionals in a sterile environment with latex gloves. No, this was Joseph and Nicodemus handling the limp, cold, bloody body of Jesus with their own bare hands. They would have had to take him down from the cross. The other Gospels tell us that Joseph took him down from the cross. They would have had to carry him to the garden, perhaps wash his body. John told us in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. We don't get much more flesh than this. Here is lifeless flesh. The one that was the Creator, the one who made life, is now submitted to death. What humiliation. The Word who was God and who was with God submitted Himself to flesh, to death, and to burial, to being handled and wrapped, to being under the power of death. And there would have been no doubt to Joseph, to Nicodemus, to others around that he was in fact dead. His heart was not beating. That would have been clear to them as they wrapped him, as they anointed him with spices. But now as he is wrapped, anointed, prepared for the tomb like a king, he is now ready for his exaltation. Like a spring that is coiled and compressed, the stage is now set for him to spring forth from the tomb, to conquer death, to ascend to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. But he had to face the grave for a time. The stage was set, but he had to face the grave for a time so that he might, as the writer of the Hebrews says, taste death for everyone. Well, John tells us next that Jesus Christ was then placed in the tomb. Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb for you. Look again at verse 42. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The dead, prepared body of Jesus was laid there in the tomb, that new tomb in the garden. Can you picture it? Can you picture the Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, being laid in the tomb? While he had said on the cross as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, "It is finished." He had made atonement for the sins of his people. He had fully appeased the wrath of God. But he had to continue under the power of death for a time as part of his humiliation as the sin bearer. You see, the curse that was given to Adam in the garden, the curse that fell on Adam and all his posterity, the curse that is due to you and me of death, came on him. He was truly made like us in every way so that he might conquer death. And so he is placed in the tomb. He's placed in death for you. Now this scene that John describes is here partly to prove the fact that Jesus died. He faced the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And this is the one you are to believe in. This is the Christ you are to have life in, to love, to count as precious. I can remember when I went to the gravesite of my father-in-law, and I'd never had the opportunity to meet him. But as I went to the plot of ground, as I approached it and I saw the tombstone and read the name upon it, I was gripped. My heart was wrenched and I wept. The tears fell freely for a long time. And I longed to meet him. I never even met him, but I longed to meet him. I longed to live in such a way that would have brought him honor and had pleased him if he had still been alive. You see, all it took was just the tombstone and the name. And this was someone I didn't even know. Well, here this morning, we have another tomb. We have someone that you do know, or that I hope you will come to know. It's Jesus being placed in the tomb for you. Does this scene in John move you? Does it grip you? Have you wept at the humiliation and incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you long to meet this one who laid down his life for you, who faced the grave for you? Do you long to live for him, to please him? Are you ever grateful for what he's done? Were you grateful this last week? Thankful for him facing the grave, facing death for you? I think often we can get so busy in life. We get busy with work, routine, busy family life, soccer practice, doctor's appointments, fellowship dinners, whatever it is for you. We're busy people. And we fail to see Jesus. We lose sight of Jesus Christ as the person, as the Son of God, as the God-man who laid his life down for us. We forget to stand in awe of him and what he's done. We fail to love him, to be gripped in our hearts by Him, to worship Him. Maybe that describes you a little bit this morning. Maybe you sense that your heart has grown somewhat cold to Christ and His death, His sacrifice. Maybe you've never been changed. Maybe you've never considered and believed in Christ and what He's done. Well, this morning, I urge you through the words of John, as he's inspired by the Spirit, to look into that tomb. Look upon the still, cold, wrapped body of Jesus Christ laying there in death for you. Look at the price that was paid. Hold Him as precious. Repent of your sins. Cling to Him. Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb for you. While on patrol in Iraq in 2006, 19-year-old Army Private First Class Ross McGinnis of Pennsylvania was perched atop of a Humvee. He was manning the 50 caliber machine gun and he was on patrol, just a routine patrol in Iraq. When all of a sudden a grenade flew into their armored vehicle, into the hatch. And without even hesitating, Ross called out a warning to his three fellow soldiers down below and dove on the grenade. Took the blast. Laid down his life for his fellow soldiers. Now think about his comrades. They would have carried his torn, mutilated body from that vehicle. They would have seen him placed in the grave. And I can't help but think that they would have thought to themselves, that should be us. Apart from His sacrifice, that is what would have happened to us. You see, His sacrifice, I believe, would be forever impressed on their hearts and still is impressed on their hearts. I believe He's precious to them because He gave up His life for them. Well, brothers and sisters, people of God, how much greater an impression should the slain and buried body of your Savior make on you and on me? Here is far greater salvation. Here's a far greater act of humiliation, more than we can fathom. And you see, Jesus Christ died not for three comrades, but He died for a great multitude of His enemies, rebels, sinners. He went not only to the cross, but to the grave. What love. What sacrifice. Is He precious to you? Do you love Him? Brothers and sisters, that body that in our text this morning that was laid in the grave now sits enthroned. His heart is now beating. He is ruling and reigning. He's coming again. And you should long to be with Him. You should long to serve Him. You should be eternally grateful. You see, you are now freed from death. Freed from the grave. You don't have to fear death in the grave because He faced it and conquered it for you. You're now free to live boldly, passionately for Him. For Him and His glory and His kingdom. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. Before Jesus went to the cross, before He went to the grave, He said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Believe in this one this morning. Believe in this one, Jesus the Christ, who faced death, who faced the grave for you and who rose again and have life. Love Him. Live for Him. Thank Him. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are not moved enough by the sacrifice of Your Son. What humiliation, what an act of love to lay down your own life for us, Jesus Christ, to face the grave. You were the one who created life, and yet you died for us, sinners, rebels, to bring us life, Lord. And we give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, we pray that we would not come away from your word unchanged. But Lord, we pray that you would allow us to live all the more for you and your glory, for the King who faced the grave and conquered death. Lord, do this for your glory, not our own. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.